the children's classes, and now we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to worship God, and we're already worshiping God. We're thankful to the men who have led us up to this point, and we're thankful that you are here, and that you have a desire to be here, the first day of the week, to worship God. And truly, I could not think of anywhere else to be on the first day of the week than with God's children worshiping Him. Let me say again, we're grateful to the men who have led us as we are able to partake of the Lord's Supper, have that memory in scripture reading, in prayer, and in song leading. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we would invite you back for our second service, our evening service, where we will be studying Defeating Satan. We'll look at Satan tonight and how to defeat him. We can if we're willing to do so, and that'll be tonight at 6 o'clock. For this morning, we're going to talk about the destructive nature of pride. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Brother Eric read for us Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I want to focus on verse 3 for just a moment. As we look at the destructive nature of pride. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's easy to be filled with pride. We want to succeed. We want to do good. We want to give it our best. And there's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with striving to do your best. There's nothing wrong with striving to give God your best. But we must be careful that we're not overcome with pride. We must be careful that we do not allow pride to get the best of us and be what will essentially be our downfall. Every time I think about pride, I think about King Saul in the Old Testament. From his humble beginnings. And then he comes and, even dodging it in a way, not wanting to be the king. He'll become the king. But not long after, he's filled with pride, is he not? He rises to that level of that great position, the first king of Israel. But then pride is his downfall. Pride has been the downfall of many throughout history. Individuals, nations, sports teams, athletes, and even Christians, and even congregations. Open your Bible to the book of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We realize and we understand that, you know, when we get prideful in the sinful pride, then we lose focus on what is important. And if we're not careful, we'll lose focus on God. We'll start saying, well, this is what I've done. This is what I'm able to do. Like the parable that Jesus told of the rich farmer or the rich fool. Look what I have done. I've built these barns. I've stored up. Look at everything that I've done, everything that I've gotten in life. We need to go back and remember that God gives it to us. It is God who blesses us with it. We need to thank God for it. Do you thank God for everything you have? Do you thank Him for your health? Do you thank Him for your ability to work? Do you thank Him for the things that you have? Or do you think it all just came from you? Do you think it all is a part of what you've done in life? God will bless us, but pride will overcome us. With pride, I'll think that it was all about me and that it was not about God. Look to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. We looked at verse 7 earlier this morning as we were talking about that of the one-verse Bible and how to do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. But notice what it said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. One of the qualifications of an elder is to not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Think of what Paul, by inspiration, is saying to Timothy. Not a novice, not a new Christian. Because the pride might overcome him. It'd be like the devil. That's what happened to the devil, the pride of the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I mean, the devil really thought that he could get Jesus to sin. He was full of pride. That's why he came to him, and that's why he was tempting him. Because he believed that he could get Jesus to sin. But consider what Paul is saying here as he's writing to Timothy and these qualifications of an elder. Not a novice, lest he gets puffed up with pride. I believe Paul is saying, you know, as we grow and mature and develop in our study of the Word of God and in our Christian lives, that it should not be as easy to be filled with pride and be prideful. There are some things that as we grow from babe in Christ into a little more seasoned, a little more mature Christians, that it should be easier to not sin in some areas. And here's an area he mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Not someone who could be puffed up with pride. One of the problems at the church at Corinth was they were puffed up in pride. Look to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 as we think about pride and the destructive nature of pride. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, he's talking about in verse 15, the love of the world. You love the things of the world. The love of the Father is not in you if you do. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you read of people and it gives detail to their sin, you see that it follows this pattern. Eve in Genesis chapter 3. That of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. That of Simon after his baptism into Christ, but yet the sin he commits afterwards in Acts chapter 8. You see that it follows these areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. To be sinfully prideful. Again, to think that it's about me, it's not about anyone else. Or to think that it's about me and it's not about God. I'm separating myself from God. I'm separating myself from the one who can help me better than all others. And I'm trying to make myself, essentially I'm trying to make myself God, am I not? Oh, it's destructive. Let me say it again. It has destroyed individuals. It has destroyed families. It has destroyed congregations. It's destroyed societies. The destructive nature of pride. Think of, we're going to look at some examples of pride, but I also want to consider some areas in which pride can be destructive and what pride might cause us to do. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1. Pride will cause you, it's caused many people throughout this world to claim that they came from nothing. No creator, no eternal God. So I've got to find some other way to claim my existence. So, hey, you know what? Nothing, but yet nothing was actually something because there was that explosion of stuff that put this world and this universe in motion. And you know what? I'm here today as a result of coming from a monkey. Now, I want you to slow down and think about that for just a minute. How prideful are you? And at the very base of evolution is pride. Because I can't have anyone, anything, any being greater than me. I realize there's a lot of people who perhaps are evolutionists just because of ignorance. But I'm talking about the driving force of it. That's going to push it. That's going to teach it. That's going to get it in our science books. I'm talking about that driving force of it. It's pride. Because no one, no thing, no being, nothing can be greater than I am. Nothing can be greater than I am in intelligence. So I cannot say that there is an eternal God. I cannot say there is a creator. I cannot say that life came from creation, because then I'm admitting that there is someone or something greater than me. Certainly we as Christians know and understand we're talking about God who is greater than mankind. But again, Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. So because I can't accept that, because I cannot, my pride will not allow me to say that there's a creator, I've come up with all this other nonsense, and I'm willing to tell people that I came from a monkey. And this isn't a lesson on evolution, so we're not getting into all the details of it, but we're just kind of skimming the surface of it. How foolish does that sound when you stop and think about it? That I was able to come from that. But that's what pride will do to me. Look to the Old Testament book of Obadiah. It's the only one chapter book in the Old Testament. It's with the minor prophets. So when you look to the minor prophets, which are the last 12 books of the Old Testament, you come across Hosea, Joel, Amos, and then Obadiah. There are 5 One Testament books in the Bible. 4 are in the New Testament. Only 1 is in the Old Testament, and that is the book of Obadiah. To understand the book of Obadiah, you must do some background reading, and we're not going to this morning, but you need to read the book of Genesis, and you need to know the history of the people of Edom, because this is a burden, an oracle against the Edomites. And you need to know that they're descendants of Esau, going back to Genesis chapter 36. And the Israelites, of course, are descendants of Jacob. And there's that family hatred that has continued on for year after year and century after century. Some of the worst problems ever have would be that of family problems. And that is certainly true with the Israelites and the Edomites. But the people of Edom, they were evil towards the Israelites. You have to go back and read the book of Exodus and Moses in the wilderness wanderings to understand what is going on in the book of Obadiah. Because that's where it had some of its beginnings. Where Moses and the people of Israel wanted to pass through the land of Edom. And they were in a mountain range of Seir, and you know, and they were up in the cliffs. They had a great military advantage. No one could overtake them. They had that narrow gorge that you had to walk through if you wanted to pass through that land. And if the Israelites would have, the Edomites could have destroyed them easily. So instead, they had to go around. But that's understanding the book of Obadiah, to know this history of the people of Edom, the history of the people of Israel and with Moses. And in all of that, God still told the Israelites, you do not wrong or mistreat an Edomite. That goes with our lesson this morning on the one verse Bible, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Even though the people of Edom had been so evil to the Israelites through these years, God still told the Israelites, do not repay them with evil, do good unto them. And when you get to the book of Obadiah, we begin reading in verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us go up against her for battle. Notice verse 2. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, I mentioned they lived in that mountainous range of Seir, and they had their homes and their military advantage up in the hills, whose habitation is high. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? We see that God is approaching these people through the prophet Obadiah. And they have a prideful heart. They have a sinful heart. And God is using their location. He says, you know, you've ascended high and you think you're above everyone else. You think that you cannot be defeated. You think that you cannot be destroyed. But notice verse 4. Though you ascend as high as an eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Brethren and friends, I want to say this very clearly. You do not want God to humble you. I promise you that. You do not want God to have to humble you. Humble yourselves, James chapter 4. God will give you an opportunity to humble yourself. God wants you to humble yourselves. God does not want you to be prideful. God wants you to draw near to Him, James 4, and He will draw near to you. If not, we might find ourselves like the Edomites. Going back to verse 4 once again. You ascend as high. You think you're great, you think you're mighty, you think you're powerful, you think nobody can do anything to you. And then in verse 4, God says, I will bring you down. God can bring the prideful down. God can do that still today. Notice Nebuchadnezzar. Go to the book of Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15. We talked a little bit about this in our Wednesday night devotional. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, great powerful nation of that day and that time. And here he is, you know, kind of like Saul that I mentioned earlier, the first king of Israel. You know, he's got it all. He's got the power. He's got the wealth. And he's facing Daniel's friends in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15. And he'll ask that question at the end of the verse. Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? He was filled with pride. He was full of this pride. And he would not recognize the one true God of heaven. He would not recognize the creator of the world and life. But rather he would say, who is God who can stop me? Now we might not be as bold as Nebuchadnezzar to say that. Especially as Christians, we're probably never going to let those words come from our mouths. But we sometimes say it in our actions, even if our speech does not. Sometimes in our prideful, sinful ways, we'll go on and on and on with something, almost as if we're testing God. Almost as if we're tempting God. Well, God's not going to stop me. God's going to look a different direction. God is going to look another way. Surely God will allow this sin. Surely God will allow me, because, hey, I am a Christian. I am a baptized believer. I do go to church. So God is going to give me a pass. Again, we might not say it. Oh, but sometimes our actions do. Do they not? Go to the book of Exodus, chapter 5. Exodus, chapter 5, in verse 2. You see a similar statement. When Moses goes back into the land of Egypt, and Moses is to go to Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, to lead them away, and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, again, he's in the same situation as Saul, when Saul would become the great king of Israel, the same situation as Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon. But here you have the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 5, in verse 2, he said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I'll say again, in this assembly this morning and Christians around the world, we're not going to question God, are we? We're not going to let those words fall, but our actions might. In the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, you see that there were seven times that the people of Israel, the ones that Malachi was dealing with in his day and time, there were seven times in that book where they would say, in what way? They would begin, the book would begin by saying to God, in what way have you loved us? Could you imagine saying that? In what way have you loved us? But sometimes we say it with our actions, do we not? Sometimes we say it with our complaints. In what way has God loved me? I'm going to complain about it a little bit to question how God has loved me. One of the issues they were dealing with in that time, they say, in what way have we robbed you? That's a familiar verse from Malachi, is it not? Oh, in your tithes and your offerings. So sometimes we might not say in what way. We might not say, who is the God that will stop me? We might not say, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? But sometimes we're speaking it with something other than verbal, are we not? Pride. Pride will destroy us. The destructive nature of it. Look to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, as you open your Bible to 2 Kings, you know where I'm going, chapter 5. Another lesson that you know very well, Naaman, and he gets leprosy. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman, the commander of the great army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man and a valor, but a leper. So here's this man, he's in an easy situation to be prideful, is he not? You know, because he's risen to the top of the ranks. And he's just had this great victory. But did you catch that, what we read in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1? The Lord had given it to him. We talked this morning about loving your enemies. And here are enemies of Israel. And the Lord. But you go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman has leprosy, this young girl that was taken captive. I know where you can go. I know who can help you. And she sends him to Elisha. As you drop down in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 7, it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." In verse 8, "So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" So up to this point, Naaman has listened to this young captive girl. But he sent to the king of Israel. He does not yet know Elisha. You continue to read in 2 Kings chapter 5, in verse 9, "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him." Stop right there for just a minute. If you go back and you recall what we read in verse 1, here's a great leader of Syria, a commander in the military, one who had been victorious in battle. He is in a perfect position to be filled with pride. And here is this man, Elisha, who by all accounts to an Assyrian is nothing, is no one. And Elisha will not even as much go out and meet the guy. But yet he sends a message to him in verse 10. "So Elisha sent a messenger to him and says, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall become clean.'" The pride that filled Naaman's heart. How dare he tell me to go and dip in the nasty Jordan River, those dirty waters. Look, there are cleaner waters. But before he even gets to that, he's like, "I thought he would come and do something great for me. Wave his hand over me. Speak some kind of great words to heal this leprosy." Naaman thought that he could be healed on his terms rather than God's terms. Many people today think that they can be saved on their terms rather than God's terms. Many people think that they can worship on their terms rather than God's terms. You see the destructive nature of pride. Naaman, in verse 11, he becomes furious. He went away. Think of what? He's already went to Elisha. He went there to be healed, but now because he did not get the answer that he wanted, he's going to become furious. Do you ever do that? You get the answer that you do not want to hear, and so you become furious. And it really kind of makes you to lose your ability to think. You lose it all. You become furious and you'll do anything or everything, and you'll say anything or everything. And here Naaman is, it's almost as if he's forgotten why he was there, because Elisha did not do for him what he thought he should do for him. So Naaman, in verse 11, he becomes furious. He goes away and he says to himself, "He will surely come out to me." That's pride. He'll come out to me. But Naaman had to humble himself, did he not? Naaman had to back up, and his friends had to help him out a little bit. You know, if he would have told you something great, you would have already done it. He's just saying to go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times, and finally he does. And finally he is healed. But that is what pride will do to us. We'll lose our focus. We will become furious if things do not go the way that we think they should go. Now go back to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament. The destructive nature of pride. It would cause people to claim that there is no God, that there's no creator, that, you know, we came from nothing, but yet something was there, and we evolved through these millions and billions of years. The destructive nature of pride will cause us, like the people of Edom, to say that we cannot be defeated, to say that we cannot be brought down, to say that nothing bad can happen to us. I was telling the college students just this past week, a friend of mine preached a sermon on heaven some years ago. And afterwards, a brother in Christ came up to him and said, "I appreciate the sermon, but it just didn't mean much to me." You see, I'm a very wealthy person, and I have really, I have everything I want in this life. You know, that sermon probably didn't mean as much to me as it did other people. 2 weeks later, he had a heart attack. I would imagine he looked at life a little differently, and he looked at heaven a little differently. Pride, like the people of Edom, will cause us to say that there's nothing bad that can happen to me, nothing that can stop me. Pride will cause us, like Nebuchadnezzar and like the Pharaoh, to say, who is God that I should obey him? Who is the Lord that I should listen to his voice? But brethren and friends, listen very closely. Pride will make us lose our ability for simple math, the ability to count. Let me say this. I realize that if you were brought up in a background other than New Testament Christianity, New Testament teachings, it can be very difficult to give up what you've always believed, to give up maybe what your family believes, to give up some form of doctrine that you've always been taught. I realize if you were brought up to believe that there is no God, it can be very difficult to believe that there is God and accept the Bible as the Word of God. I'm not saying impossible. I'm saying it can be difficult. And it can be a little challenging. When we've held to something for so long, and yet now we're faced with something that says that it's different. It can be challenging to go a different way. It can be challenging to go another route. I realize that. And I would sympathize with you on that. But with that being said, we cannot take away the fact that God, through the Bible, has made it as easy to understand as He possibly can. Okay? We can't take that away. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So he's talking about the church, and he uses this parallel. He's talking about the body. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You see, he does it again. He is the Savior of the body. He is the head of the body, the Savior of the church. So I can see as I study this book and as I look through the book of Ephesians, that the body and the church are the same, that Jesus is the Savior of it. And I go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body. Brethren and friends, pride would make me lose my ability for simple math. The Bible is an easy form. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. One, we all know what one means. My three-year-old son, he just turned three yesterday. My three-year-old son can tell you what one means. But yet when we get to the Bible, we want to say, no, one does not mean what one means. That all can be accepted. And all are right. And that it doesn't matter if there are differences. That anybody and everything can be right just as long as they're doing it in the name of Christianity. But that is not what the Bible says. No. Some would take offense in it, and I'm sorry for that. But this is what the Bible says, and this is what will save us. Therefore, we must hold to it, and we must preach it. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, singular. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul, speaking to the elders from Ephesus, would talk about the church, singular, that the Lord purchased with His blood. Pride would say, no, 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 no. It doesn't have to be the Lord's church. Pride would say it doesn't have to be the church that is detailed in the New Testament. Pride would say it could be another way or a different way, my way. How many times have you studied with someone and heard them say, yeah, but I like this. But I want to do this. And that's the answer that you get over and over. That's pride. That's what pride will do to me. Pride will say, like Naaman, I don't want to be baptized. Naaman, I don't want to dip in the Jordan River to cure my leprosy. So in the Christian period of time, I don't want to be baptized. My pride is going to try to find another way to be saved. But yet we'll never be saved without baptism. It's what washes away our sins, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Pride will cause me to say, you know what? The Bible might say to worship God this way, but there's another way that I want to do it. I like it this way. I have a feel good about myself. This feeling, this emotion, that the way that I worship, the way that we worship. And that's what pride will do to us. The destructive nature of pride. If you think that God is not concerned about how you worship Him, you have not read the Old Testament lately. And you've not read the books of 1 and 2 Kings and the prophets lately. God is very much concerned. One more thought as we go to the book of 3 John. The book of 3 John. Pride will cause me to fall away from the Lord. Pride will cause me to try to change the Lord's church. And think about what you're doing. Before we get to our text in 3 John, we're going there, but before we get to our text of 3 John, think about what you're doing. You are saying that someone or something or some doctrine is equal with or greater than God. When I say that a different way than can be found in the New Testament for worship or salvation is acceptable by God, then I'm saying that way is equal or greater than God. Do you see the pride in that? The one who died for your sins, do you see the pride in that? But in the book of 3 John, John writing to Christians, pride will cause you to think that you're a little more important than you are. Pride will cause you to think perhaps that you are the most important. Just as Saul of old, from his humble beginnings, would fall with pride later, many in the Lord's church has risen and fallen because of pride. In verse 9, I wrote to the church. We're not talking about those outside of the church. We're not talking about the atheist. We're not talking about the unbelievers. We're talking about those in the church. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Brethren and friends, if you've not done so before, set it in your mind right now, right here and right now, that you will never be a Diotrephes. Study 3 John. It's only one chapter. It's only 14 verses. Read it every day. Read it over and over until you have it memorized. Pray about it and determine that you will never be a Diotrephes. You need to be a Barnabas. We need many men and women, brothers and sisters, to be like Barnabas, encouragers. Unfortunately, too many go the way of Diotrephes, and that which destroys churches. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to be putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil. Pride will cause me to think that I'm more important than I am. Pride will cause me to think that I'm the most important. And let me attack my profession for a minute if I can. I've said to preachers before, I said, preachers, you got to be careful. When I've had opportunity to speak to a group of preachers, it's an easy position to get filled with pride. It's an easy position to think that you're the most important. No, we're not. Every member of the Lord's congregation is of equal importance. We have different roles, different responsibilities. Certainly we understand the value of a good eldership. I've said many times before, I don't know if I've ever said it here before, But many, many times before in my preaching, I've said if I had the opportunity to choose to worship in a congregation that had a qualified eldership or no preacher or a preacher and no eldership, I'd pick the eldership every time. I would pick the eldership over the preacher every time. So we see the importance. But if we're not careful, we'll be filled with pride. And then I would say to these preachers, if you think you're the most important, you do everything. You get there first and unlock the building. You make sure the temperature's set. You make sure the lights are on. You prepare the Lord's Supper. You deliver the Lord's Supper. You do all the singing. You do all the praying. You stay. You be the last one. You turn everything off. You lock up. You come back later. You clean. You do everything. You do all of the evangelism. You do it all. And you will quickly realize how important every member of the Lord's church is when we're working together as a body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Pride, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, will make me think of myself too highly. Think of myself in ways that I ought not. Pride will make me like Diotrephes, thinking that I'm the most important, thinking that it's all about me. And what does it do? It separates me from God. Humble yourselves rather than being filled with the destructive pride. We're going to sing a song of encouragement at this time. If there's anything that we can do this morning, it's a time that we have set aside that we sing as brothers and sisters in Christ to one another, and we encourage one another to come if you have a need. If you have a need to put on Christ in baptism, if you've not done so before, this is a wonderful opportunity to do so. As a believer repenting of your sins, or if as a baptized believer, you've not been living faithful. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's something else. But you've not been living faithful and you say, I want to return. I want to pray God for forgiveness. I want to have God's forgiveness and I want to live faithful to Him once again. It's a wonderful time to do that. But you know, it's not just for that. You may just need the prayers of the church so you don't sin. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe there's just something else that you're dealing with and you say, look, I just want the church to pray for me. I just want the church to help me. I want my church family to encourage me. Whatever the case may be, if there's anything that we can do for you, please let it be known as we stand and as we sing.